Genesis. So I want to go back to that, just brief, not go back to it, go to it this evening, and then we'll get into the rest of this message. There was a debate once between an atheist and God, and the atheist said this to God, that he thought that he could create something without God being involved. God said, "Show me this." And so the atheist started to take some dirt and create a plant, and as he reached for the dirt, God said, "Go get your own dirt." I like that. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, what is the earth? What does the earth entail? Well, everything that we see. Now, the earth was originally covered with water. We know that. And during the process of creation, God started to separate the waters. First, he created the firmament, and he put waters above and below. And then as the 6 days of creation progressed along, on day three, it says in verse 9, and God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. So God had already created the land. It just was not visible yet. And so God is now in the process of allowing the land to be there. In verse 10, it says, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. So God is the one that designed the dirt. God is the one that designed the grass and the herb and the fruit tree and all the seeds. God designed that. You ask an evolutionist, where did dirt come from? And they really don't know. They believe that somehow through the meteors that came down and pounded upon this earth billions of years ago, that had something to do with the earth and the soil, I should say. And then, of course, over time, as things go into the soil, as things die, the soil is organic and it continues to evolve. But we know as Christians and believe in the Bible that God just created the soil. He knew exactly what to put it. All the minerals and all the things that are needed to grow grass, herbs, or fruit trees, or vegetables, God put that all in the soil. And it was there already when God was going through the creation. To believe in evolution is, to me, foolish. Amen. It makes no sense to me. As a Christian, evolution makes no sense to us. Now, to an evolutionist, what we believe makes no sense to them because they don't believe the Bible. You believe the Bible, you're going to believe in creation, right? You're going to believe in a six-day creation, I believe. You're going to believe that the earth was produced by God. And in verse 12 it says, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament." Now, we know that God already created light on day one, but now he's going to do something different. "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Just out of a few words, it says, "And he made the stars also." Do you know how many stars there are in the universe? Man cannot count. They figure there's probably about 2 billion galaxies that's observable, the last figures that I saw. 2 billion galaxies. You know how many stars are in a galaxy? An average? At least 100 billion, if not more or less. So 2 trillion times 100 billion, you can't fathom the number. And God made every one, the big stars and the little stars. In Psalm 147, the Bible says he names the stars. You know, at Christmas time, you ever hear those advertisements where you can pay a $60 fee and you can have a star named in for somebody? You can even get some kind of a document that says that you own this star or this star is... No, God already named the stars. You can't rename the stars. Those stars don't belong to man. They belong to God. And the Bible says that the stars can actually sing and bring glory and honor to God. And so when you think about this, I do have a question for you. Now, be careful on how you answer, okay? Because sometimes you got the answer right here. Now, just be careful how you answer this. But I will ask a question. Is there life on other planets? Now, if the universe is trillions of galaxies and billions of stars, wouldn't you think that possibly there's another planet similar to planet Earth somewhere in the universe? Do you know that Christians have asked me this? Bible-believing Christians have asked that question to me. And my answer has usually been, I don't know, because we really don't know except what the Bible says. Now, if you go based upon the Bible, there are no other planets that are like planet Earth anywhere in the universe. Right? In the beginning, God created the what? Heaven and the earth, right? And then in this particular verse 16, he made two great lights. He made the sun, he made the stars. And then it just simply says he made the sun and the moon. Then it simply says he made the stars also. Do you know if God wanted you or I to know if there's life on other planets, he would have told us somewhere? Does he tell us anywhere in the scriptures? Nowhere. Nowhere. So when you think, well, there's got to be life on earth. Well, who says there's got to be life? Amen. Who creates life? God creates life. So my aunt, now, I will say this. At one time, and I still think there's possibility there's life on other planets. Didn't Elf come here? Right? I loved Elf. Didn't he come from Melmac or one of those planets? Right? Elf is an amazing creature. He's a fuzzy, furry thing that eats cats. But that's what they used to eat on Melmac, on his planet. I used to love watching Elf. And so there's Elf. And so I thought, obviously, if there's Elf, there must be some. And then there's Mork and Mindy, right? Mork came from Ork or wherever he came from. So I figured there's right? And then there's my favorite Martian, black and white version. But he came from Mars. And then there's Lost in Space, and then there's Star Trek, and then there's Star Wars. You put all of these things together, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of TV shows, movies produced about life on other planets. But as far as I can tell, reading the scriptures, those are fiction, and this is real. And so I've got to say, there's not life on earth. God created the earth for a specific purpose. Now, his son came to die on planet Earth for the human being. You don't find anywhere in Scripture that Jesus went to another planet and died for another race of people. Right. Only Earth, regardless of what Elf tells you or any of these other ones. And so when you go through the book of Genesis, really the first 3 to 4 chapters, God is the master gardener. You just turn a page, you look at chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden. And so you talk about a horticultural expert. It's God. Why? Because he created the dirt. He made the soil. He knows what can grow and he knows what can't grow. He planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man from whom he formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden. Of course, that river watered that garden, according to this verse. And so we've got the soil, as we talked about this morning. We've got water we're going to talk about tonight. And then, of course, we have the sunlight. You got to have sunlight in order to have in order for things to grow properly. You got to have those three basic things, the soil, the water, and sunlight. And God has provided all of those within the first couple pages or chapters of the book of Genesis. And then we see, as we go down through chapter 2, that God created man from the dirt. Isn't that amazing? Right? We are created from dirt. What does Sam Gibbs say? We're just nothing but glorified dirt balls. Right? That's what Sam Gibbs says. Not Pastor Frank. But that's what we are. We're glorified dirt balls. God took a whole bunch of dirt, soil, with all of those nutrients, and he made a human being. How amazing is that? And so we've come from the dirt. The Bible calls it the dust, and so we're going to actually someday go back to that. And over the years and over time, you know your body will decay, and eventually even your bones will decay over a long, long period of time, and you go back to that. I've looked at this before. You could do a chemistry. You could take the chemistry of the human being, of the body, and you'll see that it's primarily it's made up of water and the elements of the earth. Because God created us that way. Not only that, He created every beast of the field and every fowl of the air out of the dirt, out of the dust, out of the ground. So how important is the soil that God created? It gave life. Literally, on that day of creation, this whole thing, this dirt that God created, produced amazing life that we see today in the world. And it's still producing life. Did you know that without soil, without topsoil, without dirt, we could not survive on this planet? Nothing would grow, right? I mean, you couldn't have any fruits, vegetables, there'd be no trees. There'd be nothing without dirt. You've got to have dirt in order to survive. About one-fourth of the entire earth deals with this. The rest of it is all water, but even under the water, there's silt and there's dirt. And so the planet it's important to have dirt. And so we need that soil. Out of that soil, the Bible says, God created those three things, grass, herb, and tree, fruit trees. And then, of course, in chapter 3, what do we have? We have sin entering into the world. Oh, by the way, God made a very important statement in verse 17 of chapter 2, didn't He? But of the tree of life, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in a day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He goes right on, and God said, it is not good for man. How many times did God tell Adam not to eat of the fruit tree? One time. Doesn't it take just one time from God telling us to do something to do it? Why are we so stubborn? Sometimes it takes time after time after time for God to tell us something or say, don't do that, don't do that, don't act like that, don't be like that. Why does it take so many times reading from the scriptures for us to straighten out our lives? When God told Adam, you would think this is pretty important. You eat that tree, you're dead, Adam. He didn't have to repeat himself, did he? He mentioned it one time. If the Bible says, thou shalt not, that's good enough. God does not play, 1, 2, 3, you better do what I tell you at the count of three. You know how we go do that? 1, 2, 2 and a half, 2 and 5/8, 2 and 7/8, 2 and, you know. We go through that with our kids. And what are we doing? We're teaching them. They're just waiting. You know, they're going to get the three and they're going to do absolutely nothing. Right? One time is all it takes. You tell your child to do something one time, that should be enough. God told throughout the scriptures, He said, thou shalt not kill one time. That's all He needed to do. And then in chapter 3, of course, you know what happens. What does God do to the earth? He changes the entire composition of the soil. It goes from not producing one weed that I know of to that's primarily what it's doing now. Is producing weeds. You've got to toil at that garden. You got to toil at that field. You got to work at that to keep those weeds out. You either there's all kinds of work you have to do. Now, if you're smart, lots smarter than me, you know what to do with that soil to keep the weeds out. But some of us dummies, we don't know. We just plant the thing, and then we have to go and pick out all the weeds. If you have the right nutrients in your soil, it's very difficult for a weed to grow. But you've got to be able to know what you're doing. And, of course, you know, now thorns and thistles are growing up. We have them all over the place. Plants and trees and all kinds of things have thorns and thistles. It's all a result of sin. Now let's go to the next thing. We talked about the soil. Now I want to get into the next thing that we need. Water. Water. You got to have water. You can't have a garden without water. Amen. You can't plant things. You can't have a healthy garden without water. When we planted ours on Friday, we went through and watered everything after that. And then it rained that night, but it was a very fine, wonderful rain. It just kind of wetted down the entire garden. What a blessing. But it hasn't rained since. And that garden needs to be watered again, Paul. Liz, wherever she is. Huh? These flowers out in front, they get the sun in the afternoon. If we don't keep these things watered, let me ask you a question. Have you ever forgot to water a flower or a plant and have it die? Huh? Is there any people in here like that? We are famous for killing plants. You want a plant to die? Give it to Kathy and I. I mean, normally, I mean, we've been getting better in our old age, but there are times that we've gotten a plant from somebody, or I've gotten her a plant, and then, you know, did you water it? Oh, I forgot, but I will. A week later, did you? Oh, I forgot, but I will. You know, right? We forget. You have to have. We're doing better, yes. You need to have a schedule. You need to have a plan to water that thing. Because if you don't water it, eventually it's going to die. Do you know that even a cactus needs water? Maybe a very small amount, but a cactus needs water. And so when you fail to water something, it dies. Plants need water. A good garden needs water. Paul mentioned the other day, hey, maybe we ought to get a sprinkler out there for the garden. And that would be a good idea, to put a sprinkler out there and let it sprinkle out let it water that whole garden as things are starting to take root. A drought-stricken land does not produce much of anything, right? A land that is just covered with drought, how's that going to produce much at all? Not much. How about the drought-stricken Christian? How about a Christian that is drought-stricken also? We know that the water in the Bible, not every place, obviously, but there is a picture of water in the Bible. You know what that is? Say it. The Bible. The Word of God. First of all, you as a Christian cannot be a productive Christian and produce fruit without the right proper soil, which we said this morning, I liken soil to the church. A Christian without the church is not going to grow effectively. Say what you want. Well, I meet with God on Sunday morning in my fishing boat or in my tree stand or out there mowing the lawn or whatever or doing something else. You know, you're not meeting God. God says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Where does God want his people when the doors are open? He wants them inside the church house or wherever it is we have to meet in these days that we're living in. And so the Christian that is drought stricken, is without the Word of God, there's no water of the Word cleansing, allowing the soil to generate something effectively, you're going to be a drought stricken Christian. Sorry, but that's the way you're going to be. There's a lot of Christians or people that claim to be Christians that just stay away from the Word of God. This is convicting. This is challenging. This tells you the way you really are. The way I really are, right? The way we are. This Bible describes man perfectly. You and I could not describe us outside of this Bible. We would say, we're all right. Everybody else is doing this. Everybody else is living like this. Hey, I can live any old way I want, people think. No. You don't live any old way you want. You live the way that God wants you to live. You act the way God wants you to act. You look the way that God wants you to look. I mean, it just over and over and over throughout the entire Bible. But so many Christians stay away from the Bible. So many Christians stay away from church. And you know what you're doing? You're drought stricken. You're not getting the help that you need. Look at Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. If I can't find it within 10 seconds, I wrote it down in my notes. So I'll just cheat and go right to my notes. But I am trying. I am attempting to turn to Amos. Not there. Sometimes I cheat, and I even put the page number of my Bible in my notes, so I can really... There it is. Okay, I found it. Amos chapter 8, page 1005 in my Bible. Well, let's have a celebration. You found the book of Amos. Some of you aren't even trying, so that's fine. Amos chapter 8, look at verse 11. Amos 8:11. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And so there is a famine. I believe there's a famine going on today. There are people that are just staying away from the Word of God. People are staying away from the house of God because they think that they can do things on their own, and they can't. Not effectively. The water is the Word of God. We know that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Now, not in every situation do we find that water in the Bible is likened to the Word, but there's enough places that shows us that God likens water to the washing of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26, it says there in this verse that He might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, with the washing of water, what? By the Word. And so when you read the Word of God, your thirst, your biblical spiritual thirst is being quenched. You ever get real thirsty? Right? I mean, God made us that way. You get thirsty, you drink water. Right? And so there's a thirst that we need to have physically in order to get the water into our system that we need to have. But there should be a thirst for the Word of God. Is there a thirst for the Word of God? Do you thirst for this? Do you hunger for God's Word? Do you spend time in it every day? Do you read it on a regular basis? Are you in a... you don't have to be in a program like we are. I mean, I'm blessed when I hear people are reading our program here that or trying to keep up with the program here. It means that we're pretty much on the same, same page, literally. Not everybody does that, and that's fine. I don't have an edict here that you have to do this or else I'm going to be mad at you. No. But are you in the Bible? Are you reading it every day? You say, do I really need to read it every day? I believe you do. Amen. I believe that you need to be in the Bible every single day. Is there a day that you skip? There's not a day that I skip. I don't skip a day. I can't remember last time I didn't read the Bible, some part of the Bible, on a day. I can't remember. So it's been a long, long time. I read it every day. We all need to read it every day. There are days that you might have time to read more. There might be days that you have time to read less. But you need to be in it reading something that's going to help take care of that thirst that you have or that hunger that you have. But there's a cleansing that takes place. We all know that water, what are they telling us? The CDC is one of the main things you got to do now is what? Wash your hands. They got signs up all over. Wash your hands. There's a sign going down the hall. Did you wash them? You know, to make you think about washing your hands. Wash your hands with soap and water. I mean, remember 150 years ago, people were dying because the doctors would not wash their hands from one patient to the next. Somebody, I forget who it was, finally smartened up and says, we need to wash our hands. The Bible says we need to wash. And especially the Old Testament, I don't mean God, please, I'm not disrespecting you, but God is a cleaning, He's a clean, I didn't want to say that. I'm trying to come up with a good, godly, spiritual word. He's a clean fanatic. Okay. All right. God's not a nut and God's not a clean freak. God is clean conscious. He's so clean. The Bible says He wants a clean church. God can't stand a dirty church. Matter of fact, God can't stand. Now listen, God loves you. Yes, we all know that. But God wants a clean Christian. He wants all of us to be clean. Now how do we get clean? The Bible cleans us, washes us, cleanses us from our sin and our unrighteousness and our evil thoughts and our evil actions and our sin. This Bible does the cleansing. It's an amazing book. It's a book that you and I spiritually cannot live without. What did Jesus say? Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how you and I live. The water is the Word of God. Listen, if you haven't been in it every day, make it a habit to get in it every single day. I'm not going to puff him up. I'm not going to try to embarrass him. But Paul tells me often he gets up in the morning and Nathaniel has already either read his Bible for the day or is in the process of reading. They don't have to beg him. They don't have to say, did you read your Bible today? They never have to tell him that much anymore, right? I mean, he just reads it on his own now. Why? It became a habit. He uses our calendar. He comes here during our school time. He'll go in, Papa, can I see your calendar? Sure. So he goes in, he opens up my calendar. And then he'll come in here, he'll go somewhere alone, and he'll come back a half hour later, and he's read all the scriptures for the day from the calendar. So that becomes a habit. That's what I told Paul the other day when he told me that. I says, it's a habit to Nathaniel. He wants to read that scripture of the day. It's become a habit to me. That's what I read every day is from the calendar. I go ahead I'm ahead now, but we read something every single day. And we do that because it's the water that cleanses. It's the word that cleanses. John 15:3. It's always a blessing when I hear somebody say, well, I just finished reading the Bible again through. Wow, praise the Lord. You're going to start up again tomorrow? Of course, you know. That's what I do. You get to the end of the Bible, what do? In my Bible, I've crossed out the two words, the end. It's not the end of the Bible, really, because it's like a circle. You start at Genesis 1:1. When you get to Revelation 22:21, it's not the end. You just go back and start all over again, and you just keep going until Jesus comes or until you die. You can't read anymore. John 15:3. Now ye are clean, it says. Clean. What is the main cleansing agent the Bible speaks about and we have today? It's water. The main cleansing agent today is always water. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 13. John 4:13. John 4:13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. She, of course, was asking for the wrong kind of water, she thought. Anyway, she didn't quite understand yet. Jesus said, I got a water that'll cleanse you, it'll do an amazing job. And this book will be that cleansing agent. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7:37. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You thirsty tonight? Maybe for a physical glass of water, yes. But Jesus said, you need to be thirsty for me. You thirst, you come to me. I'll satisfy that thirst. What a blessing. Go over to Psalm 119. We started reading from the book of Psalm 119 this morning in our Bible reading. I always love coming to Psalm 119. Enjoy reading that book, that chapter. We read the first 16 verses this morning. Psalm 119. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But I'm always blessed when I come to this chapter. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So the Bible, you've got to have good water for a good garden. You've got to have a good Bible for a good cleansing in your own soul and in your own spirit. Psalm chapter 1. The first psalm, Psalm 1, probably know that too, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We talked this morning about a root system. And you need to get your roots deep within the church. You need to get your roots deep within the Word of God. You need to allow your roots to go down deep so nothing can move you. Nothing can blow you over. Nothing can destroy you. So many Christians today are being destroyed by the world, the flesh, and the devil because they have no roots. Nothing is holding them there. Nothing is holding them down. So every wind of doctrine is blowing them all over the place. That should not be or ought not to be. The Word of God allows us to have some roots. The church allows us to generate some roots, a root system within our church. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2:2. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Look to other books for information, but you look to the Bible for transformation. Right? Is there anything wrong with reading other books? Of course not. I read other books. I like to read novels. We read other books for information. But this book will transform you. This book will make you into the Christian that God will be pleased with. This will transform you into the person that God wants you to be. Stop trying to be what you want to be. And start being what God wants you to be. We see that a lot today in this day and age. Well, I'm just going to do what I want. I'm just going to do what pleases me. And I'm going to be the way that I want to be. No, you got to be the way God wants you to be. Remember, God has a plan and a purpose for you. Find out what that is and do that and be that way. I like this illustration. I've given it to you before. I keep this in my Bible. It's entitled The Dangerous Book. The Bible is not a passive book, but a fire that can melt hearts of steel and a hammer that can break evil rocks of opposition into helpless powder. That's why atheists are so fearful of its effect upon those who have access to its wonderful pages. When a Soviet official was asked why a study of the Bible was frowned upon in his country, and why those who dared to print and distribute it were severely punished, he replied, "We find that the reading of that book changes people in a way that is dangerous to our state." That to me doesn't sound much like the Soviet Union. It's starting to sound like a lot like America now. Amen? In the early 60s, what did they do? Get prayer in the Bible out of the schools. You can't have anything that has to do with Christianity much in the public realm anymore. Right? Keep the Bible out, but we'll go ahead and teach you all the other stuff that we want to teach you. Because this book is dangerous. Ten Commandments? Off the walls. Let's go. We don't want them around here. You know, they might cause a person to be offended. No, it might cause a person when it says, thou shalt not kill, to not kill. Or thou shalt not commit adultery, not to commit adultery. Or not to steal, or not to bear false witness, or not to covet your neighbor's whatever. And honor God is what we see. During World War II, when the Nazis occupied a new territory, they immediately placed all Christians in concentration camps if they made public commitments to the Word of God. They had found that those who clung to the Bible would not compromise their faith or yield to the evil edicts of a godless dictator. The same type of opposition was manifested during the Boxer Rebellion in China. A little girl whose father had been murdered because of his faith hid herself in a cornfield to elude her persecutors. She was soon discovered and threatened with death if she did not reveal where the family Bible had been concealed. Testifying that it was her daily strength and comfort, she refused to tell them and was soon cruelly martyred. She chose death rather than give up that treasured book. The Bible. What is the Bible? The Bible is a book that contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. And yes, you can be happy. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory and rule the heart and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will regard the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its sacred contents. Bible. How important is it to you? Is the Bible of any importance to you? Do you read it? Yeah, I read it every day. Do you heed it? It's one thing to read it, is a whole different thing to heed it. Do what it says. Are you a doer of the word or just a hearer only? Does it change your life? Does it convict you of your sin? Does it say, don't do that, don't go in that direction, go in this direction? Does it do that for you? It should and it ought to. You've got to have good soil and you've got to have proper water to grow, but thirdly, you've got to have the right kind of sunlight. And I've spelled that differently in my notes. It's S-O-N light. Sunlight. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Our garden would do absolutely nothing out there if the sun never came up or if the light never came out, if it was dark all the time. Pretty much forget the garden, right? Forget your plants. There are special lights you can buy for plants just to give them that light to, so they'll flourish and do well. We have to have light. Spiritually, we have to have light in order for us to grow. We've got to have the soil, which I think is the church. We've got to have the water, which is the Word of God, but we need Jesus Christ. We need Him. Jesus is the light of the world. Psalm 148, verse 3, the Bible says, praise ye Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all ye stars of light. And so, when God created the sun and the moon and the stars, you know what they do? Somehow, some way, they praise the Lord. How do they do that? I don't know. They say that they generate some kind of music. I don't know. Just the light that they produce, I think, glorifies God. When I hear the crazy rooster crowing at 4:30 in the morning and the birds shortly thereafter, I think they're saying good morning to God. You say, oh, you're a little weird, preacher. I know that. You don't have to tell me I'm weird. Kathy tells me that all the time. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Isn't it sad that the sun, the moon, and the stars praise God more than humans do? And humans can talk to God. Humans can do things for God. Humans can live their life as a blessing to God. And yet the Bible says that the sun and the moon and the stars of light praise the Lord. And we do it so frequently. John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. Can't have a good garden without soil, without water, without light. You can't live a good Christian life without soil of the church and without the water of the Word and without Jesus Christ as being your light. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. He's not just the light of America. He's not the light of Seneca Bible Baptist Church. He's the light of the entire world. The entire world can come to Jesus Christ if they wanted to. Praise God, the light of the world is coming to Christ. I think there's people being saved during this time. Churches like ours and so many others, missionaries on the field are going Facebook Live, going YouTube Live, going this, going that, whatever they do out there, reaching countless millions of people every Sunday with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find some people in heaven that heard our, saw our services and heard the Word of God that maybe would never darken the doorstep of a church. We may never see them. They may be living in South Carolina or another state or another country for that matter. I've talked to pastors where they've had people tuning in different parts of the world into their services. What a blessing that is. Gives them the opportunity to be saved. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But you know what? If you follow Christ very long, and you follow Him as much as you should follow Him, Matthew chapter 5 will become part of your life. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Did you know that as you follow Jesus Christ, you also become light? We reflect the light of Christ. As the moon is a reflection of the sun, so is the Christian a reflection, or to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5:13. Starts off by saying, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Then he says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As you and I follow Jesus Christ, we're going to exhibit the light of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So that should reflect off from us. I guess the question that we have to ask one another is how much light from Christ is reflecting off from us. Sometimes I think it's not a whole lot. And so we need to think about these things. You can't have a good garden without good soil, good water, and a good source of light. And of course, that source of light is Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who was it that created light? Jesus, God, in Genesis chapter 1. He created light. He not only created light there on day 2, which was a light other than the sun and the moon and the stars. I believe it was his form of light of some sort. So we know that Jesus is the light of the world. And so by him being there, he actually produced that light. He is the source of light. I am so thankful that we have light today. I'm so thankful that somebody invented electricity. They say, well, this one did or that one did. I don't know who did. I just know I'm glad we have electricity. I'm glad you walk into a room and you flip a light switch. You got lights. Yep. Hallelujah. And nowadays we got LED lights. And we got all kinds of fancy lights. And they're bright. Boy, you look at that. Those LED lights, very long, they are bright. We can light up the place. We can light up the world with artificial lights. But what about the light of Jesus Christ? Are we as Christians lighting up the world with the light of God in our hearts and in our lives? Or are we putting a bushel over our light? Are we dampening our light? Are we trying to put our light out? Is it obscured? Or is it doing something for the glory of God? You can't have a good garden without good soil and good water and good light. You can't be a good Christian without good the soil of the church, and the water of the Word, and the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. Those three go together. Are those three part of your life? Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you have your roots going down deep into a church? Are you planted in a church? Is a church part of your life? Is it important to you? Is there a cause for you to be in church? Is it something that drives you? I got to be in church. I got to go to church. Boy, I don't feel that good today, but I'm going to go. Now, if you got the coronavirus, stay home. Amen. Don't come to church if you got COVID-19. We don't need that here. But sometimes people get a little headache or a hand, you know, a little. Problem with a hangnail, and they're home, or their nose is running just a little tiny bit, they're home. I know during this thing, we tell people, if you're not healthy, stay home. But sometimes people carry that sometimes a little too far also. Every little tiny excuse keeps some people from attending the house of God. Your roots need to go down into this church. This church or another church. But hopefully your roots will go down in this church. Some of us got some deep roots here already. And those roots are going down deeper every single day. And hopefully they'll never be ripped up or ripped out. Stay in this Bible. This Bible will water you every day. It'll cleanse you. Every time you need a good cleansing, it'll cleanse you. I hope you shower about every day or thereabouts, you know. You should be cleaning up yourself. I hope you wash your hands more than once a month, once a week, you know, wash them all the time. We're so engrossed right now or entwined in this thing about washing our hands and being safe and all of that. But are we spending time in the Word of God? Are we reading God's book? Because this will be the ultimate cleansing agent for you right here. And is Jesus, is He your light that shines in a dark world? I hope He is. Father, thank You again for the message. Speak to our hearts now. Lord, we pray that if there's somebody in this room that's never trusted You as Lord and Savior, that that person would be trusting You now or trusting You before they leave here. Lord, if there's somebody online right now that's never been saved, we pray that they would bow their heads right now and trust You as Lord and Savior. Lord, You know who they are. You know who needs to be saved. You know maybe there's somebody in this room or somebody out there that's backslidden. They haven't been into a church in a while. They haven't been in their Bible.